little book of 1 Peter. This has been one of those disturbing noons when the Lord does to a preacher what a preacher probably hates as badly as anything else in the world of the Lord's workings, and that is He changes His message that He's going to preach. I had this wonderful, comforting little outline in my Bible that I had been saving for a while. It was nicely filled out with all the appropriate illustrations in it, and everything was fine until this afternoon, about 4 o'clock or maybe 4:30, and that's when it happened. Everything on that sermon, everything in that outline died, and it was so dead that it was stinking. And so something had to give, and I think all the preachers in the building probably recognize that. And if you haven't found that yet, Brother David, you will get there. They die on you periodically. And so the Lord's given us just a little meditation out of 1 Peter here that I hope will be a blessing to everyone. It was to us as the Lord gave it to us. And it's out of a very familiar text. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Father, Lord, I come to You now, and I come to You today especially weakened, and we are especially desirous of having Your blessing and Your power as we speak here. Now, Lord God, You are God. We certainly are not. We feel it very strongly here today. And God, I pray now that You would speak to these, Your people, this evening, as we open the Word here, as we see what You have to say. Lord, I ask now for Your very best and Your help for both myself and for these friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, we decided to change our Wednesday night format, I guess, and use a prayer list form, not just a list of prayer requests, but we decided we'd use a prayer list form, and a lot of reasons for that. One was that always the first thing that comes to your mind are those physical requests that seem to be most pressing. And a lot of times we would get to the end of our prayer time or prayer request taking time, and we'd realize that we had a whole list of all the physical problems that people had, and not a single thing about spiritual needs. And it was kind of an odd thing, and yet what do you do when someone says, so-and-so is over there and they have a brain tumor? Do you say, well, that's not what matters? Is that the way you do it? Well, you certainly can't do that. And so we decided we'd divide it up and have a prayer list form that would list first lost people and praises, and then it would list people who were backslidden away from God. We'd pray for them. And that way it would remind us to pray not just for those things that were most pressing, but we would pray for the things that were essential for us to have the kind of spiritual church that we needed to have. And so anyway, that all changed. But one of the items on that list was about growth, about spiritual growth. So the first night we did that in the men's prayer meeting, I said, how many of you men feel a particular need to grow in the Lord? You know, at that time, I expected a few hands to go up of those who had been either recently saved or were young in the Lord or whatever. But I was astounded at the response that I got, because it was like a cross-section of the men in our church. We would have the young boys who would raise their hands, and we would have also teenage guys who were kind of on fire for God, and then you would also have those young men who had kind of been a few moments before that, maybe whispering back on the back row, horsing around, not really into the spiritual things, but you would watch them and a look of seriousness would come into their eye and they would raise their hand and say, "Yes, I need to grow in the Lord." And then, not only that, but you would have the chief workers in the church, and they would raise their hands. And I would almost want to say, "Well, you don't need to grow. You're kind of there, aren't you?" But they would raise their hands. And then we would have the crusty old veterans, and the crusty old veterans would raise their hand. "I need growth in my life." It was almost like we had touched a nerve by that question on the prayer list. How many of you? And on several occasions, I've written just as fast as I could the names of those men who wanted to grow in the Lord. And by the way, I've noticed that since those men wrote their names or allowed their names to be written on that list and publicly admitted, "I want to grow and I need to grow in the Lord," I've watched that prayer meeting crowd, the men increase up and up. It seems like admitting that was such a good thing. Admitting it was such a milestone. I need to grow. Now, maybe it is not your habit to be here on Wednesday night. Maybe you have health issues, or like some of our widow ladies, you are not able to drive at night. You don't get to come a lot of times on Wednesday night because it's an hour later. And you have never gotten an opportunity. So I want to put that question to you. Would you really like to grow in the Lord? Would you really like to be a stronger person than you are in Christ right now? Would you like to be able to do more for Him? Would you like to be able to be more dedicated to Him? Would you like to be able to lay aside certain things that have gotten in your way? Would you like to be able to understand the Scripture more thoroughly than you've ever understood it before? Would you like to have a sweeter fellowship and walk with Him than you've ever had? Then what you need is spiritual growth, because that's what it's all about. I ask you right now to pray just a little prayer. Say, "God, I want to grow." You don't have to do it out loud. Just do it within yourself. Would you do that? Would you say, "God, I want to grow in You"? I see you bowing your heads all over the building. God bless you. "I want to grow." That's funny, because the little guy who started hollering right then was going to be the next illustration. Someone might say, "How then? I have committed myself. I have told God, either at the prayer meeting time or just now tonight, that I really want to grow. How would I approach that? What needs to happen in order for me to grow?" Well, Scripture is never indistinct about things. Scripture is very clear, and the way this is introduced about Christian growth in verse 2 is with a picture, an analogy, an illustration. It says, "As a newborn babe," or "as newborn babes," the way you grow is to desire the sincere milk of the Word. You desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, think about that for just a moment. That is a divinely chosen analogy. God, the Holy Spirit, put that into the heart of the Apostle Peter, and he wrote it down right here. He said, "Desire the milk of the Word." How, then, do babies desire milk? Well, first of all, they desire milk eagerly. Have you ever noticed that? Those of you not moms who have nursed babies before, you know how eagerly a baby desires milk. We men don't really have the same experiences, as you can imagine, and we don't experience that except for in a particular situation. I remember when Jay was a little smaller than he is now, just a newborn baby, I remember going over there and getting him. I like to look at their feet. Do you like to look at their feet when they're real little? Little toes there look so too small to be real. I like to look at their feet. So I get them, and I look at their feet, like to look at their fingers and everything. And so I got Jay up there, and I pulled him up close to me, as you naturally do with a newborn baby. And guess what he wanted to do? He wanted to eat. He is his grandfather's child, for sure. He wanted to eat. And so he proceeded to try to eat. I looked down at him, and you know what he was doing. He had that little mouth searching, you know, around there. And he was searching all over me for some way to eat. He really was. And I looked down at him and I said, "Sorry, little buddy. Just ain't going to happen. Papa, he just cannot provide what you need, buddy. You try all you want to. I'll hug you close. I'll love you. But I can't do what you're looking for right now." And so he went away sorrowful, as did the rich young ruler. He was very sad about that. And by the way, let me know that he was rather disappointed in me and all of my equipment. He just didn't like it at all. And so, anyway, but the point I was trying to make there is that a baby is eager. They're eager to nurse. You know, one of the things that God desires to put in you is an eagerness for the milk of His Word, an eagerness for His Bible. Most of us go through our lives, and we are so distracted that we forget how good the milk of the Word is. Just recently, I was preaching, and it was on a particular series, and I preached a salvation message. As I preached a salvation message, I looked around the auditorium, and I could not see a single person that I did not believe was saved. Now, you know that that is flawed observation. We don't know who's saved and who's not saved. But I looked around, I couldn't see anyone there who was unsaved. And I was almost, I had great mixed emotions about that. But after it was over, I told the people about it. I told you about it. After it was over, I had several people to come to me. And they say, "Oh no, Brother Tom, you don't understand. We want to hear about Jesus. We want to hear the way of salvation. You go ahead, you keep preaching that. We want to hear that." I remember some years ago, do y'all remember Song Soon Griggs? Song Soon was such a sweet lady, saved some years ago at our church, was and is a sweet lady. And I remember Song Soon, after I'd preached a salvation message, she met me out on the porch. Having been reared in Buddhism, she just had this look in her eye, and she said, "Oh, Brother Tom, don't ever stop telling me the story of Jesus. I love to hear the story of Jesus." Song Soon went on at another time. She said, "You know, when I was little, I gave my heart to Buddha." She said, "But when I heard about Jesus, I took my heart back and gave it to Him." What a wonderful thing it is. And what a blessing it is just to hear those great truths that are in fact the milk of the Word. Now, are we familiar with the terminology? The terminology is that the milk of the Word is the simple little things, the doctrines of salvation, the truths about Jesus, the simplest truths, most obvious truths in Scripture. Then there is the meat of the Word. The meat of the Word is the more complex things about Scripture, the deeper principles that are here that you need to become really strong. But it's fascinating to me that Peter had one shot right here to tell people how to grow. And he didn't say, "Desire the meat of the Word." But he said, just like a newborn baby is eager and desires the sincere milk of the Word, he said, you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know, how long has it been since you have really just looked down and really loved God's Word and desired God's Word? Can I tell you that this world is a great robber? The system that we have, the busyness that's in our system that keeps you ladies in the car all the time, ferrying children and all back and forth, that keeps you men working. A lot of you ladies are working all the time, that keeps you involved with everything in the world. It is a great enemy, and it drains all of that desire out of you. And that's why I think each one of us needs to, on a regular basis, look up at God and say, "God, renew my eagerness, my love for you." Can you visualize yourself? And it seems a, I don't know, such a delicate illustration, I guess. Can you feature yourself like that little newborn baby as he searches for the milk? Each one of us ought to be that way every morning, every day when we get up. We ought to be searching for the milk, searching in the Word for something that'll be sweet and good to us for that day, that is something that we need. Those babies unashamedly do that. They don't know about all the inhibitions that we have. They're just after the milk, and that's the number one thing on their mind. It is their sole focus. They are not concerned that North Korea just fired a missile up and shot it up over Japan. That is the last thing on their mind. They're not a bit concerned about whether the president's doing good in the G20 summit or not. They're not concerned a bit about what the First Lady is wearing there at the G20 summit. They're not concerned a bit about the riots over there in London. All they're concerned about is the milk. And God help each one of us to be like those newborn babies, to where what we're concerned for every day when we get up is the milk. The baby says, "Give me the milk. Give me the milk. I've got to have the milk. Give me the milk." Oh, beloved, it's something that drains out of us and wears out of us. But we need to each day say, "Dear God, I desire it," or "God, give me the desire for it." Now, by the way, isn't that who gives it to the baby? God gives it to the baby. God gives it to him. So could he give it to you and me? Of course he could. I find myself on my agenda at times. Do you find yourself on your agenda, or worse yet, on someone else's agenda? Do you find yourself there to where your mind is so occupied? Oh, at those moments, it's so important to say, "God, give me the desire, that sincere desire for the milk of your Word, that I might grow thereby." Have you ever noticed that a baby trusts the provider of his milk? Should we trust the provider of our milk? Have you ever seen a month-old or a two-month-old baby pause right there before he takes his first sip, if you will, and look up at his mother and say, "Mother, have you been watching your eating? Mother, you know that there is a bad strand of E. coli going around, and I hope you've taken proper precautions and bathed yourself properly. By the way, Mother, I want to make sure here, is this milk homogenized?" It's a silly illustration, isn't it? And yet at the same time, it illustrates that that baby trusts the provider, because he doesn't do any of that at all. He just goes for the milk, because he knows that that person who provides him the milk loves him also. I've had the privilege of watching my wife nurse our children. Just such a beautiful, beautiful thing. And now, thanks to the wonders of cover-ups, Casey has this cover-up thing, you know, that she wears. I get to watch her do it, too. I get to watch her face as she's nursing the baby. I get to hear the grunts from under the cover where the baby's nursing there. And it's just such a beautiful system that God has designed, no doubt, to be an illustration for this. He says, you're supposed to be back there behind the curtain, if you will, behind the cover. You're nursing. You're out. You know, I've watched little Jay. He doesn't care a thing in the world about what's going on outside the cover. He's just back there, and he is grunting, and he's slurping away, just having a wonderful time and getting just exactly what he needs and exactly what he wants, and those two are coming together. Isn't that great? That God can bring together exactly what we want and exactly what we need in the same package. Now you say, "Well, sometimes that's not what I want." That's because you're bent a little bit. Say, "God, change me and give me back that natural desire for the Word." I've watched people get earnestly and truly saved a lot of times down through the years. I've been back and forth. Randy and Michelle and I have been back and forth after Michelle got genuinely saved. You know, we could never really keep her in Sunday school around here. We could never really keep her involved in what we wanted to keep her involved in. But since she's gotten genuinely saved, she writes these emails. And by the way, I don't communicate back and forth with this lady. I want you to understand that. But under the supervision of her husband, she writes these things back and forth there. And the depth of what that woman has gotten out of Scripture in such a short time is so astounding. It is just amazing. I marvel at that. That she got all this wonderful milk. She's even gotten into the meat of the Word. And it's just astonishing. Now, what has happened? She has become a newborn baby. And by becoming like a newborn baby, she has had the desire, that earnest desire for the sincere milk of the Word. By the way, the word sincere there means pure, unadulterated. That means there's nothing wrong with that milk. Now, this book that you have in your lap right here, is there anything going to come out of that book that's not good for you? You don't have to worry about it. Can you say that about any other book in your house? You really can't. So this is the book that you can trust from the author that you can trust. You can just trust. You know that anything that comes out of that book is going to be good. And so he says, if you want to grow, you start out acting like that newborn baby and you desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, prior to that, however, he said something very interesting. It's almost like it is a preparation for growth. Verse 1, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. Stop there just a moment. What is malice? Malice basically is an intent to do harm. Beloved, you know this, and I know this. All through life, there are these offenses that come our way. People do things that just insult our ideas of right and wrong. And they do them to us. We won't talk about what we do to them, but they do them to us. And if we are not very wary, we'll find ourselves remembering those things, and malice will develop. Well, if I ever get a, you know, I know what, you know, what goes around comes around. What comes around goes around, and all that stuff. And bless your heart, if I ever get a chance, I'm going to help it come back around to them, too. And we get this malice. I'm going to remember what they did. And though we Christians sanctify it a lot of times, and we say, well, I tell you what, I'm just going to try to do right if I ever get a chance. I'm going to, and they need a witness against them, I'll have to be the witness. I mean, it's the only right thing to do. And we begin to develop this malice in our hearts toward people. God says, if you want to grow in the Lord, you've got to put that away. The second thing is guile. What is guile? Guile is when we pretend to be Let me rephrase that. Guile is when there is more to you than meets the eye. There is a little bit of deviousness back there. You ever meet someone and you walked up to them and you thought, you know, something's going on here. Just don't trust this guy. This doesn't feel right. Sometimes there is guile there. Guile is when there's more to that person. But when you meet someone and you have that sense that they are utterly transparent, that what you see is what they are a guileless person. You remember what Jesus Himself said about Nathanael? He said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. No guile. What you see in them is what you get. God says, if you want to grow in the Lord, you've got to put aside all guile. There are some folks who are born with good minds, and they will use that mind to be full of guile. And they are constantly maneuvering and manipulating things all around. And God says, you've got to lay that aside. You've got to say, I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be what He's making me to be. And I'm going to be transparent utterly. I will not be manipulating you or whatever. I'm amazed in families how much guile there is and manipulation in families. This one mind games this one over here. And this one over here mind games them back. Dad is mind gaming mom. Mom is mind gaming the kids. The children are mind gaming one another. And it goes on. It's just an endless trap. God says, if you want to grow in the Lord, all that has got to pass away. It's got to go away. My job is not to control others. My job is just to let God grow me and be what I'm supposed to be. All malice, guile, hypocrisies. Need I explain that one? And envies. And all evil speakings. You know how to test yourself for envy? You know, test yourself for envy. Figure out what you want most in life and watch somebody else get it. Figure out what you want most in life and watch somebody else get it. If you're really happy for them, then you do not have envy. But if at the same time you have to say, I'm thrilled for you. So happy. Then that's envy. Envy. It has been rightly called the green-eyed monster, hasn't it? Oh, it has brought down so many Christians. They see in others. They see someone else's child getting the award that they wanted for their child. They see someone else driving the car that they think they should have had. They see somebody else. And by the way, when you're a preacher, you have to be real careful of this. You have to really watch this. Because we, in great measure, control positions in church. And, you know, we kind of can let people in. We can keep people out of certain positions, which we have to do, by the way, just for wisdom. And if you ever have somebody that you keep out of a position and put somebody else in, you better keep your head down and your back to the wall. If they are the envious type person, they will come gunning for you. And it is just the most critical thing in the world that you understand that. People, part of our sin nature is the vulnerability to envy someone, to desire what they have, desire what they're getting, and resent it when you don't get it. It's an envy thing. God says that has to go away. And then the Bible says not only envies, but all evil speakings. Are you the knowledgeable type person who knows how things ought to be? I mean, do you know how things ought to be? Can I tell you, if you're the knowledgeable type person who knows how things ought to be, that is a very dangerous position. Because then you begin to criticize and attack those who are not doing it the way you think it ought to be done. And pretty soon you find yourself doing what the Scripture calls evil speaking right here. You begin to speak against that person. And you may even be right, but God says you put aside evil speakings if you want to grow. You know why that's true? It's because God does not want you to concentrate on what that other guy is doing wrong. He wants you to concentrate on where you are and look at yourself and say, God, what do you want to change in me? I have counseled so many couples down through the years who are having marriage problems, and I know what the key issue is. As long as he's saying, well, the problem is that she needs to change, we're not going to get anywhere. As long as she's saying, the problem is he needs to change, we're not going to get anywhere. But when both of them are willing to draw a circle and put themselves in it and not their life partner and say, okay, what do I need to change? Then someone gave me a copy of the booklet, The Love Dare, just this morning. I don't know where they thought we needed it, Bon, or what it was, but anyway, probably do. But anyway, they gave me a copy of that Love Dare from that movie, Fireproof. And so the whole essence of that book is to leave your partner alone. Just love your partner and basically deal with yourself. Change your own behavior in the marriage, and it will heal so many marriages if you'll change your own behavior. And what God's saying is, as long as you're evil speaking about that person. I remember I was in my office one day and I had a couple in there. And I liked both of these people. But for about, I don't know, the first 45 minutes, it was a clenched teeth accusation fest. He was accusing her. She was accusing him. And after a while, my nerves were just kind of like that, you know, from listening to this fight. And so finally, I said, I got to start with somebody. And I said, now, you know, so-and-so, I was talking to him, I think. And I said, you know, you need to understand that so-and-so. But she had not heard a word I said. And about that moment, she just became so angry at him that she jumped up out of her seat and ran out of my office fussing. He just does this, he does that. Needless to say, I didn't help that marriage. She was focused on him, evil speaking him. He was focused on her, evil speaking her. And needless to say, that one is no longer together. They wrecked it. They could have stayed together. If they had ever learned this, if you want to grow in the Lord, you've got to lay aside all that evil speaking. If you want to grow in your marriage, you've got to lay aside all that evil speaking. And then, the final thing here is this. If so be, verse 3, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, sometimes you look up words and they mean just exactly what they mean. This is one of them. I thought, what does taste mean? Now, that sounds like a stupid question. But I thought, what does taste mean? And I looked at this thing of taste, and it means to try the flavor of. Okay, that means taste, right? And so, you've probably noticed that when you taste of something, say food, you either like it or you don't like it, right? We're not all the same, but you either like it or you don't like it. I like prime rib. I don't get it very often, but I like it. I like something, a lot of folks, I like corned beef. I love corned beef, in fact. I have tasted of it, and I like it. I don't like lamb, I'm sorry to say. I'm glad God didn't make me a Jew. They ate that. It was a religious thing with them. I don't like lamb. I've just never liked lamb. And but I like certain things. I know. I mean, when I taste it, I know whether I like it or not. Don't you? Well, God says, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God says, basically, it's like this. You have had experience with God just like you've had experiences with certain foods. You have had experience with it. I remember when I was a boy watching Popeye cartoons. And Popeye would squeeze that can of raw spinach. Have y'all seen these cartoons? He would squeeze that can of raw spinach. It would shoot up into the air in this big glob. He'd come down. He'd eat it all at one time. I remember being a little boy begging my mother for some spinach. Mama, please, will you please buy me some spinach? And so she bought me some spinach. She said, "You want me to cook?" I said, "No, you don't, Papa. I didn't cook it, Spinny." And so I put a glob of that in my mouth. Never done that again. Wow. That stuff's rough. I mean, it really is. That stuff is bad. I mean, you either like it or you don't like it, right? I mean, you know when you put it in your mouth. Well, just like those experiences, you've had experiences with the Lord. Now, on the day that God saved you, you had an experience with the Lord. You tasted of Him. Was He or was He not gracious? Did you or did you not like it? Well, of course you did, right? Y'all out there? Okay. Did you like it? Okay, you did like it. Then, at other times in your life, do you remember the first time you were ever reading your Bible and God spoke to you and you knew He spoke to you? Hey, something in His Word just jumped out at you? Wasn't that a great day? Well, did He not show His graciousness at that moment? And then, do you remember when you messed up? Do you remember that? Most of us, the first time we mess up, we think, "Oh my goodness, I've blown it. I've lost it all. I got saved, now I've lost it." We think that. I've just blown it. And we think that if we were to try to come back to God, God'd say, "You think I'm going to take you back? I took you once before, and you think I'm going to take you back?" But what we don't understand is that God is gracious. God is gracious. God's gracious. Suppose I had offended Christian and fellowship between us had been broken a little bit. And I went to Christian and I said, "Christian, I'm sorry. I offended you. It's my fault. And Christian, would you forgive me? Would you take me back into your fellowship, into your friendship?" And suppose Christian said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make out a list of all the things that you could never do again. And I will make out a list of things that you need to do for me. And then I'll put you on probation for a while. And then I might take you back." Would Christian illustrate God in doing that? He most certainly would not. One of the most amazing sections of Scripture is one that we just kind of blow over all the time. 1 John 1:9, God says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." That's it. "And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's it. Nothing else. Have you ever thought about all the things God could have put in there? "If you shall confess your sins and promise never to do nothing again, and if you will climb to the top of the tallest mountain, and if you will crawl across glass like they do in certain third world countries trying to appease God, and if you will never kill anything like the Hindus insist, can't even kill an ant or a mouse or whatever, and you can't even step on a rat, you know, you can't do that. If you'll do all that, then I'll forgive you. If you will do penance for 5 years." God could have put that in there, but He didn't. Because the Lord is gracious. And we've all tasted that. We know that's true. That God is gracious. I remember coming back from 4 solid years of backsliding on God. And you would have think He would have met me with a switch. You ever have your mom to meet you at the door with a switch? Not a good time at all, right? And but God, when you come to Him, He is gracious. He is forgiving. And He forgives you. And instantly, this is amazing to me, He instantly invites you back into His fellowship. If you want an illustration of Him, think about the wonderful story of the prodigal son. He was the prodigal. He was coming back to God, or coming back to his father. And he had his speech all planned about what he's going to say and what he's going to promise his father and someone like that. And all the father did was throw his arms around him and, in essence, say, "Welcome back home, son." He assured him of his love. "If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, I want you to know something. If there's someone here tonight You've always wondered how God would be if you really, if you came back to Him. Maybe you felt your heart was cold and you wondered if you were going to be in for a switching. Look, that's not how He works. He switches you sometimes or spanks you sometimes to make you want to come back. But once the decision's made to come back, the spanking's over. The chastening's over. And God desires your fellowship more than you desire it yourself. As newborn babies, as I said, I've watched two moms nurse children. And I found out something interesting. The baby really wants the milk, and the mother, with equal fervor, wants the baby to have the milk. That's the way it is with God. He really wants you to have the milk and eventually the meat that will make you grow. But He wants you to want it like the baby. He says, as a newborn baby, if you don't want it like that, then that is where your growth starts. You say, God, I want the sincere milk of Your Word. I want to desire it like that baby does. I want to wake up in the morning searching for the milk. Well, I've said all I can say. Would you bow your heads?